Well, if you would be in prayer, Pastor Legault mentioned to me Brother Buster Braley. He went home after Sunday school. He's just not feeling right, feeling very weak and lightheaded. Part of that has to do with the anemia going on with him. So, Linda went home as well. All right, pray for Linda Bacon as well. She went home not feeling quite right. So, if you would be in prayer for Brother Buster and Linda as well. So, if you would grab your Bibles, I have been back and forth on two messages. This hasn't happened to me in a while. And so we're going to go to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And the book of John chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. And we'll start in verse number 1. I'm going to read a little bit here, down to verse 14, I believe. He says in verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so this is the start of the story, ultimately, of what happens between Jesus and this woman of Samaria. Now, we don't have her name. We don't know much about it. But we do know some things. We find out some things later in the chapter as well about her. But she's coming at an odd time of the day. She's coming at the sixth hour. That'd be high noon. She's walking out of the city to go out to the well. And most of you know about this woman. But here she is, and she's coming out. And Jesus Christ has this little phrase in there that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the rule normally would be that they'd go around Samaria. They wouldn't deal with the Samaritans. Just like the woman said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There's no reason that Jesus should go there. He should go around and be and you know do what he normally would do. But Jesus decides, now we're going to go right through Samaria. And he just so happens to stop at this well to go ahead and have a seat for a moment. As if he knew some woman was going to walk out of the city all by herself and get a chance to introduce himself just to her. This is probably one of the most amazing meetings that Jesus Christ orchestrates is right here on this wonderful afternoon at high noon with one woman who everybody else in the city wants nothing to do with. But Jesus wants something to do with her. Amen. And so this morning I want to look at an amazing meeting that Jesus has with this woman and find out if you've had the same meeting. And if you have, I want to know, are you doing it with anybody else? Are you meeting with anybody else to meet and introduce them to the one who met you at the well? And so let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you. What an amazing God you are. And Lord, I do pray once again you'd be with Miss Nancy, Lord, and just take care of her and And Brother Buster and Miss Linda, Lord, as they've all headed out, Lord, not feeling well today, I pray, Father, your hand would be upon them. Lord, that you just strengthen and help them. I pray it wouldn't be anything serious. But Lord, for those that are here and those that are listening, Father, we pray the Word of God would have free course and have its free will and reign in our lives, that we would be able to see what we need to see from the Scriptures, that you'd shine light into darkness. And Father, you'd bring someone, Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd have the meeting that I'm talking about today. For those of us that are saved, I pray we're having important meetings with others and having an amazing time of telling them about a free gift and a wonderful Savior. Lord, once again, we pray you would bless our day today. We pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, that we'd get close to you. And Lord, that one day here, even today, you'd come back soon to take us home. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to look at this amazing meeting that he has. And the first thing you find out is that he's going to meet somebody, and this woman is not so good. She's got some profane morals. She doesn't have morality in her life. Look at the next verse, verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, I've got no problems with the idea of somebody having a divorce in their background. That is not my issue. And that's not the Lord's issue right here. He's not condemning this woman because of a divorce. He's looking at her going, you've had a husband and then another husband and then another husband and then another husband and then another husband. Oh, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. Meaning she's doing things outside of marriage that she's not supposed to be doing. We would call that adultery or fornication. And he's pointing out, woman, you're a sinner. That's what he's pointing out right here. Now, you know she must be pretty rough and that everybody knows it because she doesn't come out when everybody else would come out. The water draw for them would have been in the morning, and they would have walked out in the morning early in the day, maybe just after the breaking of light so that they could see where they're going and see what they're doing. Everybody would come out, and the ladies would come out, and they would draw water. But ladies, you all are vicious. You're vicious. And if you don't like a lady, they know you don't like them, don't they? Right? You're pretty rough on people. I'm just, you know... Say, that's pretty mean. Next week's Mother's Day, I'll be nice then, all right? Today is not, okay? You don't get the whole month, all right? Today is not the day. And so, you know, you can be pretty rough with the way that you speak to ladies if you don't like them. You could be pretty catty, I'll go with, right? You can snipe at others and do all those things. Right? You can't tell me that a city full of ladies who knows what this lady's doing, and maybe some of them, it was their husband she was messing with, right? Maybe some of them, it was somebody that they cared about that she was messing up their life. You go back into Proverbs and you find out that about this woman, the whorish woman, the woman who's, you know, not so good and not so clean and not so right, the one who's beguiling those men and calling them in and trying to get them. They're not looked at good. And the things that they do and the way they get what they want. And the way that they deal. See, that's what she's doing, and all the ladies in town know it. Say, so how do you know? Because none of them would come to the well when she was there. And she doesn't want to come when they're all there. She knows what they're talking about. She knows what they're dealing with. She knows how that she's going to be treated. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're so bad, everybody knows how bad you are. Or maybe you're not so bad in everybody else's eyes. But either way, you know what you find? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is, you go out there, you walk out to the hallway if you like. On this wall, right by the doorway, is the Ten Commandments on the wall. Just read down the list. And if you were honest, you probably have broken all of them. And if you haven't broken all of them, you've come pretty close. And if you think you haven't broken all of them, then remember this, if you offend in one point in the law, then you're guilty of all. And so you failed either way. Say, well, I don't really know. I mean, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as this woman. I mean, the woman here, she's so profane. She's been with five guys. She's got a sixth one on the line. And everything's going the way that she wants it to go. And she's just living the way she wants to live. I'd never do those kind of things. Okay, that's fine. But have you ever, you know, given false witness and told a lie? Well, here we all are. You see, the trouble with man is we think that just because we've only lied that we're better than everybody. I didn't kill anybody, and I don't sleep around, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. And I mean, I'm always nice to everybody, and I try to be good, and I try, and I'm at church this morning. It's Sunday morning. I'm at church, and I'm dressed nice, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to. And so obviously I'm good. You're not good. You're covering up what you think is poor behavior that happens on occasion with I'm good because everywhere else is good. But that's not how it works. God says He'll bring every idle work into judgment, whether it be good and whether it be right. Everyone. See, the trouble is that although everybody knows this woman's problem, Jesus even knows the problem before He shows up. But either way, you have a problem, and maybe nobody else knows your problems, but God knows your problems. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel. God doesn't even have to worry about all the things you do openly. He's got plenty of secrets on you. You hide it and you try to deceive everybody and you look good and you think everybody thinks you're great and you're probably the best thing ever since Jesus. But you're a sinner like everybody else is. And you and I deserve the judgment of our sins, which is a lake of fire for all of eternity. God's statement about it is that one lie, one sin, one transgression is enough to remove us from heaven and is enough to condemn us to a lake of fire for all of eternity. Revelation chapter 21, all liars. Whatsoever maketh a lie. If you've made one lie, you don't deserve heaven. Revelation 22, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So you don't have to be so wicked as this woman. You're plenty wicked enough all on your own. You don't need help to be proven that you're wicked. You know you're wicked. Dr. Ruckman, he used to preach a message. I like talking about it because it's funny. Funny to me. He'd always preach it in the prisons. And it's, if I could just find a sinner, I'd have something to tell him. He told us one time, you know why I preach that message in prisons? Because it's easy to find a sinner in prison, they already know. He goes, the difference between the people in the pews and the people in the prisons, one's been caught and one hasn't. There it is. And you just don't want to admit what you are. You know, the only time Jacob got anywhere with God was when he had to admit he was Jacob. That's who I am. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a thief. I'm. You know what this woman had to realize? I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. He tells her one thing. Later, her proclamation is, we'll look at it later, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. He only told her the one. You know what she knew? If you know that and you've never met me, then you know everything. I may not know everything, and I certainly don't. But God does. He knows everything you do. He knows every thought you've had. He knows everything you've ever said to somebody. He knows every time you've done the wrong thing. He knows every time. He knows it. They are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything that we have ever done, God has seen, and He keeps great records. The trouble is, we don't remember because we gloss over it as if it doesn't matter. And every one of them matters to Him. Because the truth is, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, we'll get to this in a moment, He died for every sin that you and I have ever committed. And if you're going to make a payment, you better get the numbers right. If you pay a bill and you come up short, you don't have enough to pay it. Bill's not paid yet. The death of Jesus Christ guaranteed the death was sufficient enough to pay for the sins of all of mankind. Amen. Well, then I guess he knows all the sins of mankind. That means he knows all of yours. So what does that matter? Because although she had profane morals, Jesus wanted to have a private meeting just with her. You know what's strange? Who knows more about what this woman has done than Jesus did? He tells her what she's done. He tells her exactly why nobody else is coming to the well. He knows that she's coming at noon and he's waiting for her. I have quite a few meetings at the church often. I'm at my office when I can be. When people want to meet, we try to work it out and get a good time, and we get here and we show up. And I try to be early. I'm not always early. I fail on occasion. But I try to be early. I try to be here waiting so that when I know they're going to be here, I'm already here waiting for them to show up. Because that's the way meetings work, right? If you have a scheduled appointment time, you want to be there a little bit early. You want to be ahead of time. Pastor Legault and I, we often, if we're going to be late, we call the other guy and say, "Hey, are you at the office? I've got so-and-so coming. I'm running behind. I want somebody to meet them there." Say, why? That's just good etiquette. But you know what Jesus does? He goes ahead and walks up. He sits down on the well and he says, "Man, I'm going to wait right here, guys. I'm feeling kind of hungry. Can you go in and get us some food?" He sends everybody else away. He's normally followed by all of his disciples, right? They're with him. They're walking with him. They're still there. He's got them. You know what he says? He says, "I want a private meeting with somebody. Could you guys just head out?" Isn't it nice God doesn't have to tell everybody else about you? God's such an amazing Savior. Jesus Christ is so amazing with the way that He shows His love to you. The first thing He does is He says, "I'm going to send all the disciples out." She's not even there yet. He just says, "All right, guys, you go in, get us some food. I'm going to sit here at the well. I'll just wait for you right here." They're like, "Why don't you come in with us?" He says, "I don't want to." And he's sitting there, and he's waiting, and he's just sitting on the side of the well, and everybody else is gone. He's just sitting there. Say, what's he doing? Just waiting. Waiting for one woman to walk out the city. Sitting there waiting. You know what's amazing about God? He's so patient. Amen. He's just waiting for you. God, the creator of the universe, is sitting at a well waiting for an awful woman to walk out of the city and come meet him. Isn't that weird? Doesn't that strike you as odd? That the most holy person to ever be is sitting waiting outside of a city for some awful woman that everybody knows is terrible to come walking up to him. And he sends everybody else away so he can see her by himself.
That's right.
Because he doesn't need the disciples to know that she's been with five husbands and the sixth guy right now isn't hers. He doesn't care about that. But the disciples may care about that. You know, it's strange. God doesn't care how much you've sinned because he's paid for all of it. But he doesn't want to taint the disciples' view of the woman. So you know what he says? He says, "How about you all go in the city and go get me something to eat? I'm just going to wait right here." And he chose not to go into the city. He could have gone into the city, found the woman, and talked to her there, couldn't he? I mean, if that's the woman he wanted to meet, he wanted to go talk to her, he wanted to deal with her. So you know what he could have done? He could have gone, "Okay, guys, yeah, well, let's all go in the city. We'll get something to eat. We'll sit down at the restaurant. I know where this woman works, so we'll go in there and we'll sit down. We'll have some food and I'll talk to her here at the table." No. "I know she's going to come out here at noon and I need to go through Samaria. And by the way, we'll get right there about 11:58. And I'm going to sit down on the well and I'm going to send you guys in. Don't mind that woman that passes you on your way through the doors. She's just coming out to see me for a minute." That's the way he works. You know, God has often been the person who sets the timetable for when you'll meet him. Amen. And Jesus set it up for her to meet him that day. If you're in here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has set up a day right here for you. Amen. Here you are. Say, well, I chose to come to church. Yep, she chose to go to the well. That's her time to go. And Jesus was just waiting, knowing when she'd be there. You realize that God is waiting for you? He knows nobody else is coming. He knows that nobody else needs it. He knows that he's just looking at you and he says, okay, I'm waiting just for you. You can come and see me. And it doesn't matter to him if anybody else is around or not. They don't need to be here. Well, man, I got to ask my buddy's advice. You don't have to ask anybody's advice. It's you and him. Amen. Salvation has always been personal. It's a choice. He's a personal God. He's a personal Savior. So he does everything in private so that you don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks. And when he asks you that question of, well, what have you done? Well, I've done, everybody doesn't need to know what you've done. The wonder of salvation is God doesn't really care in the sense that there's nothing he can't forgive. Amen. Well, you know, I'm so terrible and awful. Do you know how many times we hear that? I'm so awful, God could never save me. This one was pretty awful. I've had people tell me, oh, I'm so terrible, if I walk into the church building, it'll fall on me. God will just crush. I mean, you don't want me to come in there. It's just going to fall down. My favorite answer is, God just hit you with a bus. He wouldn't collapse my building. He wasting a perfectly good church for? He'd just crush you with a bus if he wanted you dead. All right? He's got plenty of ways. He'd just stop your heart from beating. He'd just go ahead and he'd find multiple ways. You would die. If God wants you in a ground, he would put you there. The trouble is that he taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. So the idea of him going ahead and dropping this building on top of you because you decided to walk in and come and see if he's here, it's kind of counterproductive to what he likes. And you walked in today and maybe you don't know Jesus and you don't know what I'm talking about halfway and you're kind of confused on some things. We'll get to some of that in a minute. But the truth is, you already know that you don't deserve heaven. And you've shown up and Jesus wants to meet with you. Because he's a personal Savior. Amen. He's a personal Savior. You know, he already knows what she's done and he doesn't just walk away from her. How many people do you know that you've walked away from because of how bad they are? Christian, I'm gonna give you a little jab here. How many people do you not give a track to because of how they looked? You haven't opened your mouth. You haven't done anything because you looked at them and said, man, they're big and scary, or they got too many tattoos, or those piercings are crazy, or man, their hair is 18 different colors, or, and you just keep going down the list and you find all the things. They don't fit in a little box that you have of who could actually take a track, who would want salvation, who would need, well, you know, I just don't know. There was a church near here. I'm not going to say who it was. There's a church near here, and we have the addictions program. We've had it for a long time. We've had things go in that direction, and we had a pastor. Well, why do you want those people in your church? We don't really want those kind of people. You mean you don't want sinners? Because your church is full of them, whether they're that kind of sinner or another kind of sinner. You're full of sinners. See, that's somebody who doesn't understand that Jesus Christ doesn't care about that end. He cares about the ending of their lives. Because he'll take anybody from however awful they are, meet with them personally, and introduce them to the fact that he wants to just meet with them. That's how special you are to God. Now, I'm not one of those fluffy people who's like, oh, God loves all the people in the world and He just loves you, and if you just love and everything. Nope, he will judge you, and it will be an all-consuming fire. I have no problem telling you that. But the truth is, before you die, he loves you enough to save you for all of eternity if you come to him. That's why he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why he doesn't want the wicked man to die. He wants the wicked man to live. You know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. But the wicked, there's no pleasure in their death. He's highly pleased with the saint who goes home and sees him. But he's not so happy when he has to put somebody in a lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the difference. You talk about a loving God. If you love your kids, Uriah was acting up a little bit this morning. And he was in my office because he was acting up this morning. And I said, buddy, listen, I don't want to punish you. I don't want to. So here's the agreement I'm going to make with you. If you'll agree, we'll do it this way. You're going to go into the nursery, into Sunday school, and you're going to behave in Sunday school. And if I find out you didn't, you're in trouble. And you will not like the trouble that comes. And he said, okay. I said, would you rather be punished now or do you want to try again? Try again. So what are you trying to do? I don't want to punish him. Amen. I don't want to. But there are days we need to. This morning, I did not get an evil report from my Sunday school teacher, so I'm hoping that he was okay after I walked. Yes, I'm getting thumbs up. Praise the Lord. He said he was good, so I hope he wasn't lying to me. You say, well, what are you hoping for? I'm hoping that the mercy there brings about a great change, because you know what you find? You find when God's merciful with you, you can get a great change. But sometimes you utilize God's mercy against him. We presume upon the goodness and the mercies of God, and so then we end up in more of a mess than when we started, and the punishment is worse. God looks at us, you know what? He's looking at the wicked, and he goes, I don't want to punish you yet. Maybe if I wait a little longer. Maybe if I wait a little bit longer, you'll see that I would love to save you. Maybe if I wait just a little bit longer, you'll see that I loved you enough to go to Calvary's cross, to die for your sins, to pay the debt of everything that you owe me. I paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. I'll wash it white as snow if you trust me. And he's going, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, because then I know what I have to do with them. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's looking at you and he says, I'm long-suffering today. You got mercy one more time. I'm giving you mercy again. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you about a great gift. A great gift. Notice, he came personally to be the one to tell her. Verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know what he says? He says, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew what I had, you'd ask me for the gift that I want to give you. For in here without Jesus Christ, his answer is that salvation is the gift of God. Amen. He's got the greatest gift ever. What do you do for a gift? Receive it. A gift is something paid for by somebody else and given to you freely. Salvation is exactly that. Salvation is Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sins, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. He died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He gave his life a ransom for many. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God has laid it out so that the one payment forever was enough. And it was Jesus Christ alone. the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He pays the debt, and then he offers the gift, because when he rose from the dead, he had a gift to offer. If he doesn't rise from the dead, there's no gift to offer, because he doesn't have anything to give you. He's dead. But 3 days later, he comes up from a grave. And when he does, he steps out and he says, okay, I've got this wonderful gift, because in me you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. I've got a gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You will never be good enough to step into a sinless heaven, but Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life so he could make a sinless and a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, so that he could pay your debt of sin, so that you could accept a Savior who would save you forever and save you to the uttermost, so that you could have an eternity in a sinless heaven. And all it takes is calling on him. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, belief. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what Jesus is offering? He's looking at this woman and says, I can give you eternal life. You can get living water and you'll never thirst again. You know what the sinner needs? The sinner needs to go ahead and understand, sir, give me this water. That's the Philippian jailer, right? Later in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer looks and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what this woman's asking. The Ethiopian eunuch, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'll tell you what it is. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You need to trust him and him alone. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God is a personal Savior, and he has come to personally save you. He did not give that task to anyone else. There's nobody else qualified to die for the sins of mankind. There's nobody worthy enough to go ahead and give his life for you and I outside of Jesus Christ. And when he rose from the dead, he offers the gift of eternal life. Everlasting life. She's willing to believe because she's willing to go back into the city and proclaim him. Look at what she says here in verse number 25. She says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So I don't know, is he telling her what we... Yeah. You want the Savior? It's me. You want salvation? It's Jesus Christ. It's not in a religion, it's not a church, it's not your good works, it's not in a baptism, it's not any of those. It's in Jesus Christ alone. He's a personal Savior, and if you're willing to come to him personally, he'll save you. That's the rule. You know what she says? Well, verse 27, the disciples come and they're confused about her. Verse 28, and the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples were prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And now he's going to go ahead and talk about the harvest. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Whew. That's pretty big. That's a pretty powerful message right there from that woman walking into a city. He told me everything I've ever done. Isn't he the Christ? I mean, if he can tell me that, he's got to be somebody. And out they come just to see. Who's this fella? And many of them believe just because she said it. But even more believe when they got to see him. You see, it's a powerful change that happens in the life of a Christian when they get salvation. When you get saved, when someone comes to Jesus Christ and they call upon him and they believe on him, a change happens, and that change is you get to go ahead and have your own meetings with somebody else. You get to find a sinner who needs a Savior. Amen. And say, hey, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Christian, are you telling anybody? Are you squandering all the meetings God's trying to set up for you? You know, oftentimes we have all our meetings and we have our timetable and we've got our schedule and we move things around to make everything fit in there, and we're busy, busy, busy people. And every once in a while, God tries to get you to take a meeting for Him.
That's right.
Do you just go, I'm too busy with my own things? My meetings are more important than your meetings. Time is valuable. It's probably the most valuable thing that we have. 70 to 80 years on the face of this earth, according to the book of Psalms, and here we are, and here we're going, and we have no idea. We've seen some leave way before their time. We've seen some live past 100. It's all sorts of spectrums everywhere. It's all up to the Lord's timing and His table and what He's going to do. But the truth is, no matter how much time we have, we feel it's valuable. Gentlemen, ladies, how do you know your spouse loves and cares for you? Time. The time they give you. The time they want to spend with you. The time they're willing to give so you can have. How does God know you love Him? People talk all the time. Well, you know, church always, you know, churches, they want to talk about money and giving money, and they're all about money. I don't. The Lord has you, He'll have your money. That's not a big deal to me. It's fine. But if He doesn't have you, you know what He definitely doesn't have? Your time. If you spend your time doing His schedule instead of your schedule, it'll work better, Christian.
Amen.
She testifies to an entire city that, hey, come see a man. And you know what they did? They came and saw a man. Say, did all of them come? It says many. So maybe not all came. You're not going to get everybody to listen. Everybody's not going to hear everything. Everybody's not going to care the way that you care. Everybody's not going to see it the way that you see it. But that didn't stop her from telling them. Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know what he was really good at? Hey, guys, we want to see... We're here to see Jesus. Andrew says, I can take you to Jesus. Let's go. So I don't know what to say. Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. That blind man that gets healed. And the Pharisees hate it because it happened on a Sabbath day. And they're looking at him, tell us, is he a sinner or no? What is this guy? He's like, I don't know. But no man can do these things. Hey, I don't know what it is, but I do know one thing. He saved me.
Amen.
I don't know what else to tell you. All I know is, well, I haven't been saved for very long, so I don't really know what to say. You could say that. Hey, I don't know all the answers, but I do know this. He died for my sins and He died for yours. Hey, I don't know much about Him, but you know, I'm still kind of figuring things out. But I do know this, I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Amen.
Hey, I don't know how to tell you too much, but I do have these gospel tracts in my pocket. They have a really good, they're kind of set up to tell you.
Amen.
Hey, I don't know how to even relate to this person. They look completely different than me. But since I'm supposed to go and preach the gospel to every creature, I suppose I'd give one to them too and see if they'll even take it. Well, they're from a different walk of life.
Come on.
Okay? You know, it's amazing. Isn't the Samaritan a different walk of life than the Jew? And he's supposed to have no dealings with the Samaritans. We get very weird. We look around and we act like a lost world is supposed to be so separate from us that we cannot even reach to them. That's not how it works.
Right.
Now, I'm all for being separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. We all know the verses. Separate doesn't mean that you never reach and give them the gospel. Sure, you limit what they can do in your life. You put a separation in there so that they cannot pull your testimony and pull you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I get all that. But the truth is, you can be so isolated from the lost that you don't win any of the lost. Well, they're not in my little circle. Okay, expand your circle. The passage I did not read was done on purpose. Say ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? So I just skipped that because I wanted to end with it. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, I don't know why I'm not winning, because you're not working in a field. I'll tell you this, it's still our theme for the year. I haven't preached on it a ton, but you don't sow, or you don't reap a harvest if you never sow anything. How do you expect to win anybody to Jesus Christ if you never tell them about it? How shall they hear without a preacher? God is setting you up with lost people that I will never meet, Pastor Legault will never meet, the deacons will never meet, everybody else in the church. You're the only person that's going to talk to them. You're the only person who gets to talk to them. And He set it up private meeting just for you so that you can go ahead and say something to somebody else about what great things the Lord hath done for you. Why do you skip it? Well, it's not really the best timing for me. Okay? It's the best timing for Him. By the way, it's the best timing for the Samaritan woman. Maybe it's not your timing you should worry about. Maybe it's the lost person's timing you're worried about. Could you imagine finding out the next day that was the last day you'd have to talk to them? Some of you have been there. Within a few days, that's all they had. And you missed the window. And you didn't know. But God knew, that's why He was sending you. And you decided to skip the meeting. God had a day, and I hope you remember a day when you met with Jesus. I hope you have an amazing testimony of the day that you and Jesus met up and you got to see Him. And He told you all things ever you did. And then He told you of some living water and a wonderful gift that He'd save you forever if you'd trust Him. And you took Him up on that gift. And now, it's our job to find meetings with somebody else who's never met Jesus. They've never taken Him as their Savior. And we have a meeting and we go out and we say, hey, come see a man who told all things ever I did.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you haven't been in church much, we do what we call an invitation. We're inviting you to come. Those who are saved, they may come down and they may be praying and they may talk to the Lord about maybe somebody who's lost. that they feel they need to go and witness to, or maybe they need to come and say, God, I'm sorry, I haven't been taking all the appointments I'm supposed to be taking. I've been skipping them. I pray you give me courage to go ahead and say what I need to say. Give me wisdom on how to handle them. Maybe you're in here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. We ask you to come, get my attention. We'd open up a Bible gladly and show you out of the Word of God how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. We can let you know that Jesus Christ will save you to the uttermost if you trust Him. We'd love to do that today. If you don't know, you've never met Him, we'd love to introduce you to our Savior. Christian, I hope you're keeping your meetings. Maybe somebody's put it on your heart, God's put it on your heart for someone in particular. Maybe you need to go and see them or figure out when you can. Figure out the Lord's time and say, God, I know I need to talk to them. Give me a good time to talk to them. Give me a meeting. Can you set a meeting for me? Because they need you. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Help those who have come and those who need to come. And Father, just give us the courage we need to stand and have our own meetings. Now that we're saved and we've met with you, I pray you'd help us to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ and the wonder of a Savior you are. Thank you, Lord, once again, in Jesus' name. Amen.